Thank you, ladies. Please take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at several different passages this morning. But so let's just go ahead and start with prayer before we jump into this, that God's Spirit would work through what I say, or maybe in spite of what I say, as we look at His Word this morning. God in heaven, Lord, thank you for your Word. I'm so thankful, God, for this church and its standing, its testimony, its reputation, standing on your Word. What we believe is what we find in your Word. We thank you that your Word is sure, that it's something we can put our faith and trust in. And as we look at it this morning, God, I pray your Spirit would work. I realize, and perhaps we all do, that my words don't do anything. It's the power of your words and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So God, we pray that your presence would be made known here today. In Jesus' name, amen. What if? Ever asked that question before? What if? Maybe, yeah, in lots of different ways. What if, let's go big and then we'll bring it down small. What if the bombs were not dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima? Ooh, what if? What would the world be like if that had never happened? What if Hitler had never been stopped? What if the USSR had never broken up? What if our guy had won the election? What if our guy had lost the election? Lots of what ifs that we could ask. What if I hadn't recovered from that last illness? What if I had chosen to drive the normal way to work, but instead took a different way on that morning that an accident occurred on my normal way to work? What if I had done things differently in my marriage? What if I had raised my children differently? What if I had gotten saved and gotten serious about my relationship with God sooner than when I did? What if I had never gotten saved? There are so many what ifs. But here's probably the biggest what if. What if Jesus didn't come? What would we do in the month of December? No Christmas. No Christmas presents. No festival of trees in Springfield. No Christmas lights in the park. No Christmas parties. No eggnog. For some of you, you don't care about that. But it's more than just that. We understand this. What if Jesus had not come? I'm going to give you the summary of that what if first, instead of waiting to the end, and then we'll just pick it apart. What if Jesus hadn't come? We would have no hope. Bottom line, right there, folks. We would first lose our primary means of understanding the nature of God if Jesus hadn't come. Without Jesus, without his earthly experiences for us to look back on, we would never know how closely our God identifies with us, because Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. We would lose our victory over the devil. No life after death. No assurance that right will prevail over wrong. However, because Jesus was born, there is hope. Let's consider this first thought here. No God with us. That's what it would mean if Jesus had never been born. See if you recognize this general movie plot, okay? And And you'll probably know what station or channel is stationed. That was old-fashioned, wasn't it? What channel is mostly on at my home? A woman receives a dozen roses. The card is signed, Secret Admirer. Oh, and her girlfriends are all like, oh. And then the rest of the movie involves uncovering who the secret admirer is. And finally, right at the end, he reveals himself. They go out for dinner. They fall in love and get married 30 minutes later and live happily ever after. Okay? Yes, Hallmark written all over that. From the beginning of time, man has been hungry to know who is this secret admirer, this God who made me. All civilizations, they have desired to know the Creator. Some ended up worshiping the sun or the tree or running water or whatever they made their God. But they looked around them and they recognized there is a Creator. I must know Him. Only now in our age of intelligence and enlightenment do people actually look around and say, nah, there's no God. Wow. The uneducated barbarians understood something that I guess some people are too smart to understand. There is a God, and they desired to know the Creator of everything that is around them. As we read through the Bible, there is this same desire to know, and God revealed who He is and what He is like by sending His Son. For the first time in history, when Jesus entered the earth, people could see God and know what God was like. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus speaking here, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus said, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father reveal them to us. God reveals to us Himself through His Son. That's what He did when He sent Jesus to this earth. So how do we know God? Well, according to that verse, we have to know Jesus. We know God because of Jesus. And that's why one of Christ's names is Emmanuel. The name that we only hear at Christmas time because it's in Christmas carols. And that's what it means, God with us. Otherwise, God would have no face, no ears, no heart. We wouldn't understand God because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. If Jesus had not come on Christmas, we would have no knowledge of what God is like. Which is why many civilizations ended up worshiping a rock or a wood pole that they carved faces on. We would not understand how Jesus could identify with us and how we could relate to Him because He's been there, done that along with us. There are three general names given of Jesus in the Scripture. And we're going to look at those three real quickly here. There's lots of other titles for him, but these three seem to be the most prominent. Here's one, the Son of David. Now, the Son of David, this is referring to his Jewish ancestry. This relates to his racial heritage. He was in the line of David, okay? Second one, he's called the Son of God. Folks, people today reject Jesus. I don't know how they can hold the same Bible we hold and then say Jesus was just a prophet, just a good man. God calls him the Son of God. In fact, even demons called him the Son of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, and behold, they, the demons, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Did you see that? They're asking Jesus, the Son of God, are you come to torment us before the time? They know their time is limited, folks. They know the time is coming where they all lose. And the centurion, even at the foot of the cross, Matthew 27, 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now imagine you're the centurion. That's your job, is killing people. And not just killing them, but killing them in the most grotesque, brutal, painful way that you can think of. And you have it perfected to where you can do it and keep them within an inch of their life. So you don't want them to die too quickly. You want this to last as long as you can possibly make it last. That's their job. They were hardened individuals. They were coarse. They had no feeling. And here this man then experiencing everything that took place on Calvary on that day. He said, truly this was the Son of God. He's also called the Son of Man. Now, in Matthew 18 and verse 11, this one's much more personal. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, that name, the Son of Man, identifies him with us, identifies him with our limitations. He got hungry like we get hungry, like maybe some of you already are. You will be before I'm done this morning. He got hungry too. He couldn't go all day long, all night long, all day long without getting food. He needed food. Some people, when they don't get food, they get hungry, and we say they get what? Hangry. Yeah, those that suffer that just spoke it. They know. Their attitude changes when they get hungry. Jesus got hungry, just like we do. He sent his men out, in fact, one day to get something to eat because they were all hungry. This is the Son of God on earth, and he's hungry? He had limitations, just like we do. He got thirsty, like we get thirsty. He said, I thirst. Get me some water to drink, he said to someone. Draw from this well, and let me share this with you. He was so tired. Any of you ever get tired before? Raise your hand if you get tired. Everyone raises their hand, okay, except those that are sleeping right now. And some immediately just looked at the person next to him. What? Is he talking to you? Wake up! He got tired. In fact, he got so tired one time that he fell asleep in the bow of a ship in the middle of a storm. That's how tired he was that day. The storm didn't even wake him up. His body got as fatigued as yours does. And so Jesus in heaven, the day before Christmas, okay, or the day we celebrate his birth, Jesus in heaven, I don't know what conversations he and God might have had on that day. Well, they're both God. They are God. Do they talk to each other? They're in heaven. Jesus is getting ready to come down the next day. And he's realizing he's going to have to take on some limitations. Because as God, he never got tired, never got hungry, never needed sleep. And tomorrow he's going to take on these limitations, just like we have them. He also took our temptations when he came to earth. The Bible says he was tempted in every point, just like we're tempted. Husbands and wives, okay, that are in here. Has either one of you ever had a problem and you tried to explain it to your spouse and they just don't understand because they're not the same gender as me? They just don't understand. Jesus does, because Jesus was in every area of life where we struggle. Those of you that get hangry when you're hungry, Jesus knows what that's like. Because he was tempted in all areas, just like we are. Those of you that when you get tired, you get grouchy, Jesus knows what that's like. Those of you that get stressed out and you shut down, Jesus knows. He's been tempted in every single area. He wasn't just tempted in the Ten Commandments, okay? The Bible says he was tempted in every area, in all points. He was tempted. And yet, the Bible says, he fought back. He didn't give in where sometimes we do. It isn't wrong to be tempted. The Bible says the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil himself, and yet he didn't sin. In all points, he was tempted. He identifies with us in our temptations. He stood against it, and because he's been there, done that, he does know what it's like. He does know what we need. He then empowered us to stand and win in our temptations today. If Jesus hadn't come, there would be no identity with us. There would also be no victory. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me. I'll give you a second just to get there. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm just going to begin reading in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers. Now, the chapter goes on. I think we just read about halfway through this chapter. 24 times in this chapter, it refers to someone taking someone else's place for salvation. Over 40 times, personal pronouns are used. Jesus is the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then he spent 33 years after he came to this earth, he spent 33 years preparing to die for the sins of the world. You remember when you were younger, okay? Some of you are younger still. Some of you can remember when you were younger, and some can't remember that far back, and that's okay. Do you remember when you were younger and you used to think about what I'm going to do when I grow up? And when I was 13, they had a career day at school. And they brought in a bunch of professions, leaders from different professions to talk to us junior hires about, you know, what we might want to be when we grow up. I come home and I was so pumped about being a mortician. They had this guy there. He said, yeah, I might work one or two days a week and then spend 3 days on the golf course. Like, yeah, sounds like my kind of job. Oh. That was a weird junior hire. Not that there's anything wrong with being a mortician. Sorry, present company excluded there. She'll get me afterwards, right. You used to think about what you're going to be when you grow up. Who am I going to marry? Okay, guys really don't think about that. Where am I going to live? I'm driving this old beat-up car from high school. Whoa, look at that car on the lot. Wouldn't it be nice to get that when I get this next job? Where I would like to live? What my career's going to be? Where I might advance to? Jesus, who knew everything, he's born. And from the day that his limited, self-limited brain developed, he knew what was coming. Perhaps at the age of five, he knew in 28 years, I'm going to be hanging on a cross, suffering extremely for this brother who keeps picking on me. Jesus knew that. If he had not come, there would have been no salvation for sin. We'd still be lost. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Let me just stop right there. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned, okay? That's true. We've all sinned. Now, God also says this about those that sin. They are of the devil. That means when we sin, that is a work of the devil, okay? Before I accepted Christ as my Savior, that verse applied to me. I am of the devil. I went to church every Sunday, morning and night, and Wednesday night, and I was in Sunday school. My parents took me. I wasn't saved. I did things wrong just like all the other kids. I was of the devil. God said so. Because of what I was doing, not just what I was doing, but because of who I was at the core. I was a sinner that needed to be covered in the blood of Christ. I was of the devil, even though I went to church 3-4 times a week and was involved in the youth group and was involved in helping the kids in junior church, leading singing and all that sort of stuff, and memorizing all kinds of memory verses all through my growing up years. I was of the devil. Now, why did I just say all that stuff that I used to be and do? Because most people would look at me and say, he's a good kid. Just like we will look at individuals and say, oh, they're good people. But they're not saved, but they're good people. And here's what God says. See, Christ changes everything. He changes who we are. When he came, because he came, and when we accepted him, he changed who we are. he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Here it is. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 3:8, God's word says the reason that the Son of God appeared, came to earth, was to destroy the devil's work. And what are the works of the devil? The works of the devil affect us mentally, our thoughts. He comes to try to mess up our thinking. Jesus came to break that power. Are you struggling with thoughts? Wrong thoughts, not joyful thoughts, maybe thoughts to do something wrong, whatever the thought is, you can't get it out of your head. Jesus came to break that power. Have you had times when you're struggling with wrong thoughts and somehow you managed to break free from it and do right instead of doing wrong? The only reason you could do that is because Jesus came to break that power. When he came, he broke the power. If Jesus hadn't come, think about this. The devil's power would not have been broken. There would be no restraints on any of humanity. They would just do whatever they want to do. No restraints at all. The works of the devil, they affect us in our motivation, why we do things. Jesus destroyed Satan's works, which allow us to obey God instead of the enemy. He came to destroy us morally, Satan does, to make sin so tempting that we'd fall into its trap. Now, wide variety of people in this room here, okay? Some have lived lives that look pure as the wind-driven snow compared to others' past lives. Some can relate to this. Some can know of it, perhaps. But this explains, I think, how someone can dive into substance abuse so deep that they are destroying themselves. And yet if there's a billboard that has a picture of that destroyed person and all the destroyed people around them, and that's the advertisement, here, you want to try some? But Satan makes it look so tempting. Jesus came and said, I will break that bondage. It's Jesus that breaks the bondage. I will give you victory over sins that trap you. I will enable you to be a victor as I shatter and dissolve and break the works of the devil. No victory if Jesus hadn't come. We would be destroyed. Satan would win us and keep us for eternity. And the Bible clearly says that Jesus came and Jesus died. He didn't faint, folks. He died. He didn't faint. He didn't take some pain-killing medication to stop his heartbeat so that they would think he was dead. And then his heart started beating again later on. Folks, all humanity dies. He suffered what we all should suffer for our sin. Some of us have lost loved ones this year or in the years gone by. And that hurts. What could we say if there was no life after death? When we lose a loved one, what could we say if there was no life after death? The eyes of that loved one that we'll never get to look into again. The hair you'll never get to touch. the hug that I'll never get to feel again, the laughter that I'll never hear again. That hurts. But that's not the final chapter, because Jesus came. Winston Churchill, he actually wrote his own funeral. When he wrote his own funeral out, he wanted great hymns of the faith to be sung. At St. Paul's Cathedral, he wanted the trumpet to sound, okay? The first trumpet sound was the sound of taps, okay? Oh, I'm hoping you understand, you know what that sounds like. I play it at cemeteries. Then from the other side of the dome in this cathedral, as soon as taps was finished, he wanted reveille to be played. If you've been in the military, you know what that sounds like. That's what they play in the morning. It's time to get up, wake up, get going, okay? Get up in the morning because, and this was the picture that he was presenting. First taps, there's death, and then get up. Jesus conquered death for every Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We'll all be changed. We will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Death, the Bible says, will be swallowed up in victory because, and only because, Jesus came. If Jesus had not come, there would be no life after death as we look forward to it. Kind of makes you want to celebrate Christmas, doesn't it? It should. Christmas is more than just that day where we celebrate Christmas. There's a reason we celebrate it. We look around us and it seems that everything that is wrong is in control in this world, doesn't it? We see wrong people with wrong motives making wrong decisions. We see injustices and we see poverty. We see hatred and all those things that human beings can do to one another. And we keep thinking, is it ever going to be right in this world? Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." He will reign one day. Right now, on this earth, Satan's in control. The Bible tells us that. But one day, as is predicted here, he will reign. There will be no end of his government. No boundaries, no political boundaries, no geographical boundaries. It'll all be his. He's on the throne. It was on Christmas Eve after a Romanian church had gathered. This is back in the late 1980s. Late 1980s. They had gathered for a candlelight service, Romania. So this is in the USSR. The communist soldiers came to take the pastor that evening. And the people of this small gathering, they lined up outside the church, 10, 15, 20, 30 people deep, encircling the church, in fact, and saying, "If you come after the pastor, you come after us." Now, as a pastor, I kind of like to think that I might have at least 30 of you to do that, okay? Or at least bail me out of jail afterwards. I don't know. The soldiers couldn't get in. They couldn't move the people. And then this began to happen in this small town. The candle lights began to move through the town. And they began to spread to others in the streets. And they began to join. And that then began, that like little instance, that began to spread to other towns. And people began standing up. Christians began standing up and saying, no, we've had enough of this. They were tired of the injustices. Can you imagine growing up in communism? Wondering, when is this ever going to end? We've had a missionary here before, Yoli. Yoli is his wife's name. I can't think of his name now. She grew up in Romania. She got saved in the 80s as a 13-year-old girl under communism. I've told you about her before, part of her anyway. And when her grandmother led her to the Lord, she so wanted to be a pastor. She just wanted to preach. She was so disappointed. But then when I went over there on a mission trip, she was my interpreter. She preached every single message. Don't you love the way God works? People began to say, we've had enough. And the dictator of Romania, the despot, and his wife, they were both executed on Christmas Day, 1989. Wow. Because Jesus came, there can be victory. In 1991, Mikhail Gorbachev said, on Christmas Day, communism has not worked. The Soviet Union, as it has been known, as it had been known for 75 years, is no longer the same empire. The wrongs were righted. If Jesus had not come, there would be no righting of the wrong. There would be no ruling of the world. But he did come, didn't he? That's good news. And those are some of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas. I don't know how you came to Jesus, the circumstances that brought you to Jesus. Everyone's circumstances, I think, are different. But you came because you felt burdened by guilt and sin and the past, that you reached out and you found Jesus there with mercy and compassion ready to forgive you. Disraeli was the prime minister of England back in the early 1800s. He fell in love and married a lady 12 years older than him. The lady was 12 years older than him. Her name was Mary. And they had this famous legendary love and marriage. Because he was a prime minister, everyone could see. He used to kid her, and he would say, I don't know that I would say this, but he did. He said, Mary, you know the reason I married you was because of your money. Ooh, that's Hallmark worthy, right? Jokingly, he would say that. And then she would respond with, but if you had to do it over again, you would marry me because of your love. Folks, regardless of your circumstances for coming to Christ, okay, if we had to do it over again, we'd come to him because of his love. Which, when I came to Jesus, I didn't fully comprehend the magnitude of his love for me. That came as I grew more to know him. At Christmas, love came down. Love that was going to bear the terrible price for our sin. And once we came to know that love and experience the forgiveness, the compassion, the embrace of God's love, if we had to do it all over again, it would be because of his love for us. If Christ had not come, turn off the lights, stop the music, close the church, because there would be no hope. But here's what it says in Luke. I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The light came into the world. The world beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the darkness, the Bible says, could not overcome the light. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If Jesus hadn't come, we wouldn't be here today. And we would have no hope. No hope of eternity in heaven. It's one of the things that makes Christmas so special. My friend, based on what we've seen in God's Word today, you have no hope if you don't have Christ in your life. That's why I'm excited you're here today. God brought you here for a reason. Forget your reasons for coming. God planned for you to be here today, for you to face this question: do I know Christ as my Savior? We can be good people and still be sinners that need a Savior. That's what I was. And then at 19 years old, I realized I might have been a good person, but I still needed a Savior. That would be you, my friend. I want to give you that opportunity to know Christ before you leave here this morning. But that'll be your choice. Father, as we close this time, God, I pray your Spirit would just work in hearts this morning. If there are folks here that need to have you in their life, well, God, I pray that your Spirit would not let their souls rest until they make that decision. God, for those of us that are here, your children, and we've lost sight of the blessings of Christmas, what you've done for us. You broke the power of sin and temptation. So why do we still struggle with it? God, help us to confess that to you and seek your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's